I have something very personal that I want to share with you this morning. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to this passage, and I'll share that. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that we can gather in your name to sing your praise and hear your message to us through the word. Help us to follow as your sheep, called by the name of your Son. Jesus assured us that there was only one flock and one shepherd. And for this flock, he laid down his life. And for this flock, he intercedes today. Our needs are great, Lord. Our God is greater than our needs. And our great desire today is to be true branches of the only vine. Jesus said, I know my own and am known of my own. Help us to make you known in effective ways today. We pray for Ted Allspaugh as he has been diagnosed with a blood clot and infection, and we ask that you would touch his ailing and aching body and raise him up to full strength if it is your will, and help him in whatever ministry he is involved in, or if he just needs to be standing in the need of prayer today. Protect our college students as they take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. Make them bold in their witness. With the saints at Orwell Bible Church, we rejoice that you are blessing the flock there. We ask that you would help them to proceed with prayer and wisdom as good stewards of the new facility that you have provided for them. Help us to see our own stubborn sin and confess and fight it every day. As Paul said that he was to he was put here to for the defense of the gospel. Help us share and defend the truth that you put in our hearts and in our hands, so that having done all to stand firm. Give us wisdom and courage to stand for you. Give us wisdom and courage as we fill out these missionary support or pledge forms and our effort to help support missions worldwide. We pray for the kings. We thank you for their faithful service to you and yours through them. And we pray for the work in Gotha, Germany. And we pray for Micah and Joel, their children, Hannah and Lydia and Abby, and that each of them would come to know you as Savior and serve you as King. We rejoice that we can greet one another as we gather here today, and we do so in grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us hold up weary arms and encourage the weakened members of the body, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. We pray all this in the name of our precious Lord and soon coming King. Amen. My confession to you is this. I don't like roller coasters. I know some of you do, and I'm trying to understand you. It's certainly not a spiritual gift, I'll tell you that, but maybe you do like roller coasters. I think that at this time, John 15, you can turn there with me, John 15, that the disciples felt like they were on an emotional roller coaster. Back in chapter 13, the Lord had talked to them about in chapter 12, about they had seen this triumphal entry and all the excitement of that. And then in chapter 13, he starts talking about betrayal. And in chapter 14, he talks about going away. And in chapter 15, they have a great need. And the Lord speaks to them. He's only got so many hours left in this ministry with them on this earth. And he encourages them. He gives them these loving life lessons, if I could put it that way. Jesus left no doubt that he is the true vine. He starts off that, saying that in 15:1, I am the true vine. And he wants there to be no doubt, there should be no doubt, that we are connected to him, that vine, that we do his will by his power and all for his glory. That should be pretty obvious. God doesn't want there to be confusion or misunderstanding, that there should be no mystery about whether you are a Christian or not. His design is that there be this constant confirmation of his connection to us. Being a Christian is not an act, that you put up that act for as long as you can, as convincingly as you can. No, there should be something real that you say, whether anybody is one to Christ or not, or is convinced about me or not, I know in whom I have believed. And my prayer is that there is fruit that in a convincing way points to Christ. And so this idea of abiding, I think that carries with it the idea of depending. The every branch connected to the vine depends on the sap coming to it through that vine. And so we are depending on Christ. We are persevering in Christ. Those who have life in Christ are producing fruit. There's no other way around it. His Spirit aids us and leads us in obedience to God. And that should be in a growing way. Walking by the Spirit means that we are not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And so we say, boy, whatever this abiding and persevering and fruit-bearing means, I want that. I need that. I was designed for that. So as many times a day as possible, we are to affirm that we are connected to Christ, we have life in Christ, and anything praiseworthy in our life is due to the Lord. If your citizenship is in heaven, your life on earth will be impacted. And if your future hope is in Christ, it should have a present Christ-like conduct. That's what this fruit bearing is that we're talking about this week. In fact, let me ask you, did you bear fruit? Fruit that remained, fruit that was abundant, much fruit, fruit to the testimony of Christ. As he said back in chapter 10, verse 10, abundant fruit in Christ. We're continuing on the second part of this message that was begun last week. We looked at some of the things that what it means to abide in Christ. And I'm not going to do a lot of review, but we're going to jump right into this third point from going back to verses 1 and 2, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So we're going to put it this way, to be receiving the pruning work of God. I need a volunteer. Little church discipline today. You know, I really believe that you would come up and let me, whatever I have in my mind to do with this, you would let me do it. But I really don't need a volunteer. Because we don't believe in free will. I just appoint somebody. I'm not sure that shaping or pruning a bush, I don't know if it hurts them or hurts their feelings one way or the other. But I will tell you out of personal experience that as the Lord prunes us, it's not always pleasant. But it is always necessary. I must guard in me every day that I am not conformed to this world, but that I am transformed by God's word. And so these disciples needed pruning, and they would be involved in the ministry and would see pruning. Whether they were fishermen or tax collectors, they were all in an agrarian society. So they were familiar, as I mentioned last week, growing up in Central California, where there are a lot of grapes that were grown there. They were familiar with things that were planted in order to grow fruit, in order to harvest fruit from them, not just for the foliage, not just for the beauty of the plant in itself. So the pruning of certain plants is a common practice, but it was absolutely necessary to produce a decent grape. Years ago, in our home in California, when we bought this house, it had some grapes that were not receiving real good sunlight, not doing real well. And the first thing, I didn't know anything about this, but it was now my house. I could do whatever I wanted with it. So I dug them up, and I put them out front where they got better sun exposure. And I don't know if it was the new soil, the new sun, but boy, they started producing. And I thought, well, they're about ready, I think. I've never had grapes before, grown them. But I think that they're ready. But, you know, my in-laws are coming next week. I'm going to wait and pick them right when they come. They would like that. I told you that sometimes the Lord does interesting things with my mind. And he sent birds to pluck every single grape off of there. Now, there are times where we say, oh, I'm looking forward to this is going to produce grapes, and it brings forth Isaiah chapter 5, deficient grapes, wild grapes. And he dealt with that. Pruning that is involved by the gardener involves either cutting or sawing. And while the Lord does bring temporary pain and sometimes loss into the life of the believer, it is always productive. It brings fruit that remains. God wants us to bring forth fruit, not so that people so praise us, but this fruit, as we've studied all along, verse 8 says, is for the glory of God. He prunes us so that we'll be more dependent on him, more productive in this. He's not interested that we just have beautiful leaves and more branches, but that we are exalting him. When we speak of pruning in any way, is what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2, is that connected to the discipline process that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8? And I would say yes. Because there, he says, if anyone does not receive this discipline of the Father, he's not of his. A branch that will not be pruned does not belong to God. And he continues to trim. And he continues to sanctify his beloved. As we read in John 17, he doesn't pray for the world. There's a work that he does on the church that he doesn't do for the world. I know that the world would like to take some of the sayings of Jesus and put them right on the level as Gandhi and others, and these nice little moral maxims, these things that we would say that you kind of live by, you think of when you're going through hard times, they just kind of pick me up. No, Jesus said he prayed for his own. He said that he disciplines his own. He says that he knows his own. And abiding in Christ means that we submit to his lordship. The Lord is working on us. And the true believer says, you know what? I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want the Lord to leave me alone. Now, maybe you say, I know I have some things to work on. I have some mannerisms that are offensive or off-putting. I have some things that are distracting. But don't tell me. I just want to be the way I am. Well, that's one thing. But as a believer, to say, I know there's some sin in my life. I know there are some things that get in the way of my testimony. The true believer says, Lord, do a work on me. I would have it no other way. And one who is truly related or rooted in Christ bears fruit. There's nothing else. There's no other way. God prunes us with sometimes some trials and hardships in our life that we would say they're not pleasant. Last year was a better year than this year. Well, is it still the Lord? And he's still working? Then it's all good in that way. But these hardships, they do drive us into a deeper relationship with him, into a greater spiritual maturity that we say, a few years ago, I was quite content the way I was, but now in some things that I've read and some things that the Holy Spirit is exposed in me, I'm not okay with being angry, or I'm not okay with being greedy. I'm asking the Lord to do this, and the Lord is pruning me, and it's not always pleasant. We receive this knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, which produces maturity, so that we can say, I am lacking in nothing. John chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We sometimes struggle to know why things are happening. Why would the Lord allow this? Why now? Why to this extent? Why this loss? But we can be sure that our Heavenly Father is sovereign, is compassionate, is aware of our needs, will not test us above that which we are able. And he does all this not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. It used to puzzle me as a young child to hear that I was being disciplined because my dad loved me. When I became a father, somehow I understood the wisdom of that. He loves us, and therefore he prunes us. And how do you prove that? He proved it at Calvary once for all. And the anger that and the judgment that should have been placed on me was placed on him. So even in difficult things, you and I can be convinced, we can be confident that he continues to work in us for his glory, for our good, he is working. And so that helps me, not always, but it helps me to accept with joy whatever means the Lord brings in, but whatever means he prunes, however long it takes for me to be able to say, I know that my Heavenly Father is the husbandman. I know that my Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. I know that I have life in him. And I know that there are things in me that are sin that need to be dealt with. Second point here, point D, to be vitally connected to God in prayer. Vitally connected to God in prayer. Let's skip down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I thought about bringing a bottle and pointing out that God the Father is not a genie in the bottle. But sometimes that's how our prayer life would look. Put him in the bottle, put the cap on, I'll let you know when I need you. I rub it, I bring you out, I tell you what I want. These are my wishes, or literally my demands. Your job as a genie to do what I say and then get back in the bottle until I need you again. He said that's kind of simplistic and maybe even blasphemous. Not meant that way, but sometimes our prayer life can look that way. No, He's the master. We are his servants. We are his children. In verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we sometimes use that in the broadest sense. And it may not always be wrong to say, well, I can't do this, but apart from Jesus, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I needed an illustration. The Lord provided one last week. And so I'm going to bring it in this week. That after a pretty impressive outing against Rutgers, a quarterback by the name of C.J. Stroud, in an interview, this is now the fourth time I've heard him say this. He said, first of all to the glory of God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Thank you for that illustration. You wouldn't get that up in Michigan. No Michigan player would provide you that. But you know what? You and I should be saying, well, all right, I pray for this young man. I hope he's a believer. I hope if he's a believer, and maybe his parents are believers. He's from Rancho Cucamonga, California. How many of you know where that is? I do. There's a handful of us. Okay. I pray for him that he truly knows Christ. But I thought, you know, every time that he's interviewed and he says, well, you know, all to the glory of God, apart from him, I can't do anything. I hope his parents are thrilled. I hope his God is honored. And I hope we pray for somebody like that. But I want us to consider this statement in its context. Jesus was not saying, whatever you want to do, you have to do it through me, and I can do anything through you. He is saying, in the context of this fruit bearing, I'm not telling you go out to how to do it, but not how to do it, or you're on your own. But Lord, how do I bear fruit? You figure it out. Well, when will I know what the fruit is? You figure it out. No. There is no fruit bearing apart from the ongoing life that flows through Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the reading of the Word of God. Fruitfulness is the aim of every believer. And prayer is connected to this bearing fruit. We saw that in verse 7. Look down at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Prayer, again, is not like pulling Jesus out of the bottle when we need him. It's not manipulating God. Prayer is rather submitting to the will of God. How do I know what the will of God is? By the Word of God. It's nothing mysterious or mystical. There's no following Christ without listening to him and communicating with him. Now, I have to admit, sometimes when I go for walks around the block, and Kathy has seen me because she's honked when she's driven by, I have to admit, it probably looks pretty comical. Because I don't walk unless I'm walking a dog or two. And we have dachshunds. And so if Suzanne and I are walking dogs, it means that we're constantly doing this. Would we decide to call it a little dachshund two-step or something? It's like, oh, I'm sorry. And that, you're okay, they crossed over. You go under. No, you go under this. Go around. We're constantly all the way around the block doing this little walk. It's probably even funnier watching me by myself because they'll pull in different directions, you know. And we may be walking along and going at a pretty good clip, and all of a sudden one of them, not to be named, Jasper, will stop and get locked in on something. I mean, they're the smallest member of the hound family, and they're built low to the ground, and he puts the brakes on, and that's probably also comical, watching me trying to pull him and him braking. And I was getting really frustrated with him one day until I realized, oh, that's me. So, Darren, not only am I Mephibosheth, but today I am Jasper. There are times where I looked at him and I thought, how curious is this? Because I want him to follow me or to be along with me. I want him to walk with me. But he stubbornly, and he's telling me, I'll be right with you when I'm done. and that's me. There are times that I look at my own Christian walk, and I should be walking with the Lord, but it's like, no, I'm stopping to sniff this. Prayer is not manipulating God. Prayer is key to this being organically and intimately connected to the vine, and having the Word of God control us and shape the way I think and direct the way I pray. And as we've said before, the best way to pray is with your Bible open and pray Scripture. I just read this passage from Ephesians 1 or whatever. Now I'm going to pray Ephesians 1 for me and for others in the body of Christ. There's no mystery at all what it means to pray in the will of God. That when you are so infused with the Word of God that it comes out your pores, that it you didn't even realize you memorized that. But as you're praying, you start praying Scripture. You start thinking Scripture. There's a direct connection between your Bible saturation, if I can put it that way, and your prayer life. Maybe somebody here today that says, you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't pray very much at all anymore. Or I don't feel like there's power in my prayer. Again, what is the connection between your reading of God's Word and obeying God, taking God at His Word? One of the catechisms that churches have memorized in the past and would recite in church and memorize together said this about prayer. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things according to His will. We'll have more to say on this as we go through John 15. But this prayer is not, I've got this little system that I can say whatever I want, and verse 7 says that He will do it for me. No, it's more the Lord, by abiding in Christ and obeying His Word, the Scripture shapes my thinking, so the things that I pray for are according to the will of God, not the will of Paul Hamilton. Do you and I see our prayer life as integral, as vital to our connectedness, to our walking in Christ? Let's move to the second main point. What becomes of those who don't abide? Let me walk backwards with you. If we aren't producing fruit, we aren't in Christ. If we aren't in the Spirit, and if the Spirit is not in you, you are not in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then the wrath of God still abides on you. So point A, let's put it this way. What becomes of those who don't abide? A branch like that, it is exposed as being outside Christ's life. It is exposed as the kind of branch it is, as being outside of Christ's life. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and they're thrown in the fire and burned. Branches are either fruit bearing in Jesus' mind or they're to be burned. Now, though there's a lot of things people do with grapevines, they make little wreaths out of them and they multi-purpose them, and okay, that's what we do. But in the minds of Jesus Christ, branches are either for bearing fruit or to be burned. We hear of false categories of Christians like, well, they're a carnal Christian. Oh, they're a Christian, but they've never borne fruit. Oh, well, let me just tell you, according to God's Word, that's not a branch that is connected in Christ. John 13, Jesus exposed different kinds of soil. Some that fell on very hard, impervious soil. Some that fell on shallow soil. Some that fell on good soil. And our text here speaks of Jesus telling about the fruitful branches and the dead ones. There's no such thing biblically as a genuine believer that does not bear fruit. Amen? Can we just nail that down? False prophets, Jesus said, were ravenous wolves recognized by their fruits. The disease, he says in John or Matthew 7:17, the disease tree bears bad fruit. There's a lack of spiritual fruit. It reveals something about them. They don't reveal the truth, and that tells that they are not connected. The truth and the life of Christ is not in them. It's not good enough to be able to say, well, I know some things about Jesus. I know some things about the Bible. I know some Bible verses. I might be able to impress you with how many verses that I can say. But unless you are anchored in Christ and abiding in Christ and persevering for the glory of Christ and obeying Christ and bearing fruit for Christ, you have a shallow soil connection. And when the sun comes up and it exposes and it withers, that kind, again, we're not memorizing Gandhi or any other moralist. We're not just saying, well, I have some interesting things to say. Unless you are clean, spiritually clean, because you have been regenerated, because the Holy Spirit is cleansing you, because he is abiding in you, you will not experience blessing. You will not produce fruit. And that will tell volumes about how we should be praying for you. So what do you do with someone who's not abiding in Christ? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I think we all know somebody that you love and you pray for. 1 John, we know verse 15, 2:15, do not love the world, the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and along with it, its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Down to verse 19. John could say, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it may become plain that they were not all of us. We said before from John chapter 6, the Lord could talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, this intimate connection with him. And it said that many were puzzled or offended and went out and followed him no more. There were disciples of all different kinds. There were these disciples who said, no, I'm leaving all to follow you. And they marveled at Christ, and they followed him with their lives unto death. And there were other disciples who seemed to be there for the bread and the fish and the miracles and the healing. But when the Lord started talking about things that were this intimate connection to him, that there was no other way, that he was the only way to the Father, and of hardship that was coming for disciples, many of them left him and followed him no more. And all who seek a relationship with God without this life in Christ, trusting in Christ, abiding in Christ, producing fruit for the glory of Christ, have no real connection with the Father. The idea of a lifeless branch that used to be alive and then died. What John is saying, what Jesus actually said and John recorded, is that there was no life in this, no life from me. By nature, he says, it's assigned to be destroyed. We could go back to verse 16. And again, the one who does this is the author of regeneration. He uses the word to bring about this regeneration. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we're born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The life that Jesus gives, John 10, 28, 29, is eternal life. He gives it. Jesus can say, He gives it, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. So we're not talking about, well, were these individuals people who were saved and somehow lost it? They didn't have enough of a grip on the Lord? Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that both ends of that tether, one end of it he anchors into the Holy of Holies, and the other he affixes to us. So let me ask you, I've done this before, seen many people, I can trip up on this. So if the tether comes loose on heaven's end, whose fault is it? God's, right? But if it comes loose on this end, whose fault is it? God's. I didn't connect myself to him. Jesus says, no one can ever pluck them out of my hand. The question is not a person who had salvation and lost it. The question is, why weren't they ever genuinely saved in the first place? Why is all this important? Look at verse 8 with me. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, I got to tell you, I always think it's sad when you see a building that used to be a ministry center that is now used for something else. Now it's part of a strip mall. There's a building that when we first moved here was a little church in uptown Westerville that then closed down and stayed that way for years. Now it's part of Otterbein's art program or something. I'm sure they're keeping it up very nicely. But I always think that's sad when a ministry center, when the Word of God used to be preached and hopefully with power from the pulpit, when it's shut down. I'll tell you what's even more sad is when you hear someone who used to profess Christ and does not abide in him now. They get swallowed up by the culture. The weeds of this world choke out the life of that seed and plant. And we'll not go back to Psalm 80 right now, but I think there's right around the middle of that psalm, there's this wonderful passage where the Lord says, Israel was like a vine, and I plucked you up out of Egypt, and I brought you out, and I cleared the land, and I planted you there. And then he sadly says, and here's what you did. You sent out branches in the wrong way, and how he dealt with them. We see that also in Isaiah chapter 5. He says, I had these vines, I built up a wall, I had this tower, and I looked forth that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The Lord says, you know what I'm going to do to you, Israel? I'm going to dig you up. The description of judgment that awaited them should have made them repent. Sadly, did not. God sent them into captivity. What about you, Judah? Followed the exact pattern of Israel, went into captivity there. Bringing it back down to you and me, I would ask, are you and I connected to Christ by faith? And if you are you bringing forth much fruit to the glory of God? That people look at you and they say, I've watched them for a while. I know they're not perfect. I know they're not heavenly minded. I know that they're just a regular person, but you know what? Christ lives in them. They talk, they tell me they're going to pray for me. They actually do. They read the Word of God. They live the Word of God. When they fail, they confess and all for the glory of God. Is this production of fruit, is this Christ-likeness a reality in us? Let's pray before we have a closing song. Lord God, help us to hear and receive and respond well to the words in John 15 and John 17 that we read today. We don't want it to be falling lifelessly on us. We don't want there to be any question as to our relationship with you. We don't want people to think that we're just religious or moral. The fruit of character and conversion, all this is due to Jesus who plants us and prunes us. So we ask that with increasing intensity, may we follow after you and love you and obey you. And if there is a person here today who is on the outside looking in, they've heard the gospel, they've heard us talk about the gospel and study the wonders and the glories, they've heard us sing about the precious gospel, but they are still trusting in their works, in a works-based system. Reprove them, expose to them that they don't have life in Christ. We don't attach ourselves to God by our works, but Jesus calls us, gives us faith, helps us to repent and trust in Christ alone. May we, as your body, pulse with the very heartbeat of the Messiah. As the vine dresser, we ask, O God, that you would continue your perfect work in us, cutting and trimming for maximum production. Thank you for keeping your own, for keeping your word to your own. We can do nothing without you. We can do everything you command with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.